We are starting a new series today called Hagar, Pain, and Progress, and I'm really excited. This story is intense, but there is hope in all stories if we are willing to look for God in them. And that is kind of the snapshot of this series altogether, is are we willing to look for God in the middle of our story, whether we're in a season of pain or we're in a season of progression. So we're going to do this sermon together. Heather's going to tell a beautiful story of Hagar, and we're going to talk and share the goodness of God's word together this morning.
We're going to go back and forth.
Yes.
So if one of us is quiet for a while, it's all good.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, we're going to take turns, and I'm expectant of a good morning of hearing from God's word together. Mm-hmm. Rachel, thanks for leading us in that prayer this morning. It was really beautiful. We're going to begin with the Pope. Who here is a fan of Pope Francis? Pope Francis? Any Pope Francis fans in the house? Okay. I heard a story about someone. It was a story of an older woman. She was 90 years old, and her dream was to sit with the Pope and pray with the Pope. And she finally was allotted the opportunity to spend some time with the Pope, and she had a confession, and she said this: "Pope Francis, what is spiritually wrong with me? Every time I pray at night, I fall asleep." So the Pope, ever gracious, leaned over and said, "Get some sleep." And I think this is a good reminder for us that we can give ourselves some grace. Mm. None of us have it all figured out. None of our lives are perfect. And sometimes we fall asleep, and that's okay. So let's give ourselves grace. That's the starting point of this series, is giving ourselves some grace. Because all of us are on a journey in our lives, and our stories are complicated and beautiful and intermixed with pain and progress. Mm-hmm. So we begin this series knowing and sitting in the grace that God provides every single one of us.
That's a great place to sit.
Yes, I choose to sit in grace because I need it. Mm. There's another prayer we're just going to begin with, and you guys can follow along. It's going to be on the screen behind me. May I learn to set my shame down so that I can feel and be humbled by the full breadth of your love. May the pursuit of what I want never numb me to the joy of receiving what I have. Lord, I am thankful. God, from the cowardice that dare not face new truth, and from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, and from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, our good God, deliver us. Amen. Sometimes life presents more questions than answers. Sometimes the stories we need to hear the most and learn from the most are stories that don't have a happy ending. Sometimes our pain is the literal starting point of our progress. And the truth is, God is with us every step of the way. God is our hope. He is in the midst of our pain. God is our hope. So we're going to spend 3 weeks learning together from one of the most challenging stories in the Bible, the story of Hagar, and open ourselves up to the beauty that can be found when we have the courage to surrender our pain to God and try to open ourselves up to his progress.
Mm-hmm. And find hope in it.
Yes, absolutely. The only, guys, this is crazy, the only person in the Old Testament who gives a name to God, the only recorded person in the Old Testament to assign a name for God is Hagar. A woman, a slave, a foreigner, and a refugee fleeing oppression. Hagar names God El Roy. That means the God who sees. Hagar felt seen by God. Again, the first person in Scripture to name God is Hagar, an Egyptian slave. God has a way of exalting the vulnerable. The story of Hagar demonstrates that God not only exalts the vulnerable, but that he gives the vulnerable a voice to contribute to the powerful. It's our accountability. It's our life together. So if we surrender our burdens and our pride, and we have the courage to have a redemptive perspective on our pain and suffering, God turns it into wisdom. Has anyone here had a painful experience in their life? Okay, I would say close to 99% of us have had a painful experience in our life. Here is the harder second question. Who has experienced that pain turn into something that makes you better, more wise, more experienced? Okay, our pain can turn into progress. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it takes a really long time, mm-hmm. and I would argue more often than not, it doesn't turn into the progress that we want it to be, mm-hmm. but God has a way of revealing beauty and truth and wisdom through our pain, if we surrender it to him.
I was just going to say, yeah.
And that's a big if. And maybe that's what we're going to... Sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, that's the hard part.
Yes. And I think we're going to see that in the story mm-hmm. Of Hagar, both from the perspective of Sarah and Hagar, and also from Abraham's complicit behavior. Lots of stuff for us to talk about. But just before we Heather jumps into the passage, we wanted to just point out how God looks for the vulnerable, elevates the voices of the vulnerable. Jesus spent his dying moments on earth associated with the lowest of the low, mm-hmm. keeping company with the prisoners that the world condemned. The point of the gospel writers telling the story of Jesus and dying next to two thieves is not to emphasize who believed him and who didn't, because the people who believed him the most all ran away. The point of the gospel authors showing us who Jesus is with in his last moments is to show us this. Behold, where is our God? He's on a cross dying next to two people the world is condemned to die. Everything flows from there, from Christ on the floor of a dirty barn, born in a manger, to Christ on the cross. He shows us who he is with, mm-hmm. and the voices who he elevates, and the people he listens to, they are the voices of the vulnerable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you just have to read through the Gospels, and you just see it time and time again, mm-hmm. who Jesus spent time with, who he talked to, who, mm-hmm. yeah, it's beautiful.
God is with the vulnerable, the outcast, and he elevates them and their story and their voice. God listens to our authenticity. God listens to our authenticity. Mm-hmm. In John's gospel, Jesus says seven I am statements. Seven I am statements. Most of us will be familiar with these. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. These show us a window into who God is, who Jesus tells us who he is. But in chapter 8, Jesus also mentions three I am not statements that are just as powerful, and I think we need to hear them this morning as we enter this series. Mm-hmm. Jesus says in verse 16, I am not alone. He says, I am not of this world, and I am not seeking glory for myself. Mm-hmm. These I am not statements ought to be on our hearts and our lips. We are not alone. We are not of this world, and we do not seek glory for ourselves. Mm-hmm. This series is all about us being together, surrendering our stories, the pain we are going through, and hoping to see some progress as God gifts us wisdom together. The world can never take the promises of God away from you. The world can never take the promises of God away from you, but it can and it does always take our eyes off of them. And this series is all about us leaning into the truth of who God is, and knowing that life is not always perfect, but if we are willing to go to the hard areas that most of us ignore, God turns our pain into progress.
I think you should say that part again about the world can never.
Sure.
Because that's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. The world can never take the promises of God away from you or us. The world can never take the promises of God away from us. But it can and it does constantly take our eyes off of them.
Distractions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the story of Hagar is tough, but we choose to see hope even in the midst of our pain.
Mm-hmm. It's a choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So are we ready to jump in?
I hope so. Are you guys ready to jump into this story? Yeah. I'm nervous but excited. Yeah.
Notice who he gave the portion of telling the story to.
Yes.
Sorry, is that too loud? Okay. So obviously when we come to a portion of Scripture, and especially I would say in the Old Testament, it is difficult to read it without reading it through our lens, without reading it through our context, through our perspective, through our worldview, right? It's difficult. But we are going to attempt to view this portion of the text, of the Holy Scripture, as best we can within its context. But I would say even more importantly, we are going to attempt to illuminate the message of the gospel of hope in this story. So what can we glean in 2019 from an Egyptian slave girl, her mistress, and her husband? What can we glean? So let's just, let's pray. Jesus, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher in this moment, that your Spirit would illuminate your word, that your Spirit would bring us hope, even as we read about Hagar, the girl that you saw, the girl that you love, the girl that you spoke to. And so, yeah, Jesus, just be with us and guide us as we dive into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are introduced to Abram in Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 12 is the very famous portion of scripture where God calls Abram to up and move his family and all his servants without knowing where they're going. So you can read about that if you so choose. We meet Abram in Genesis chapter 15, a few chapters later, and he just came out of a prolonged period of exertion and tension. So a war had broken out in the region. Four kings were fighting five other kings. And in the midst of this, Abram's nephew Lot had been captured. Lot came with Abram when he moved. So his nephew had been captured. So Abram gathers 318 of his trained men, and he attacked this certain king in the middle of the night and rescued his nephew Lot. So the king and his army just fled when there was this surprise attack in the middle of the night. So, yes, this was also a surprise victory for Abram, but in doing so, in going to rescue Lot, what happened was he exposed himself, and he could expect some fierce retaliation for this attack, and he was understandably afraid. So this is where we find Abram in Genesis 15. He had just rescued Lot. He was feeling this tension. And so it's very natural, I think, for all of us when, if there's any type of what may be like an outstanding or an act of faith, it causes us to feel sometimes after we've had this moment of feeling threatened and feeling exposed. And I think this is, sorry, it might be my earring. Time out. I'm just going to do that so that we don't have that banging the entire time because that's super annoying. Okay, I wondered when I put those earrings on this morning too. I was like, should I or shouldn't I? Oh, they're so cute. And I love anything that jingles. So anyways, there you go. Okay. I digress. I'm so sorry. Okay. So this is where we find Abram in Genesis 15. Okay. So the Lord, rest of you can throw up the scripture. The Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own. So one of my servants will be my heir." So we see that the Lord comes and speaks directly to Abram's need. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He speaks directly to his need. But we also see immediately that the thought of a great reward to Abram immediately brings to the surface questions. Questions. Okay, but, you know, what about, I don't have a son. So then the Lord says to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, I just love this imagery, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So the word of the Lord coming to Abram actually kind of in effect marks Abram out as a prophet. And it says that he believed the Lord. The Hebrew verb, believe, form the same root word as amen, which conveys the security and the faithful and established relationship. So there's security and there's this faithful relationship that is being spoken of when it says that Abram believed the Lord. Abram was convinced. He was convinced to the depth of his being that the Lord was true and his word was valid. So he therefore expected to have a son, as the Lord promised, despite all the circumstances. That's what this text is saying. Abram at this point is quite old. So we move.
Very, very old.
Yes, very old. So chapter 15 goes on. And it goes on where the Lord tells Abram that the land will become his. And this exchange continues. You can read it later this afternoon. Abram falls into a deep sleep. And then the Lord gives him a vision and tells him that his descendants will be strangers in the land. And they will be oppressed and as slaves for 400 years. But that in the end, they will come out and they will be free and have great wealth. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day, saying that the land I give to you is to you and your descendants. So there's this beautiful covenant that takes place between Abram and the Lord. So now we're going to jump into chapter 16, and this is where it gets fun. Okay, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So we'll pause here for a minute. I wonder if the more clearly that Abram received the promise from the Lord that he would have a descendant, if Sarai saw herself more clearly as the failure. Sarai would have resided over the household, and maybe by this time, the scriptures tell us that Abram had concubines with sons in Genesis 25. Maybe that was happening at this point. Sarai was the legal wife, but we definitely get the sense of her humiliation and her failure, and it was plaguing her as time was going on. So we can gather that reason was in conflict with faith, and reason won the day. There were ways that a childless couple could acceptably meet the need of a child in that time. One was adoption, and we read about that in Genesis 15 with Eliezer. But by presenting Hagar, Sarah was actually following the socially acceptable precedent of the day. I know this is where it's really hard for us to understand, but it was socially acceptable for her to present Hagar to Abram to bear a child. Hagar, on the other hand, didn't have a voice in the matter.
No, not at all.
So this is what we see unfolding in the scriptures. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt, to mistreat Sarai. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "This is all your fault." I know. "I put my servant into your arms."
Well, in a way, it is also Abraham's fault, or Abram at this point.
Yeah.
Patience is hard.
Yeah. "I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she ran away. So what Sarai didn't bargain for, clearly, was the emotional upheaval that this would cause. Hagar becoming pregnant gave Hagar one up on her mistress. And the fact of the pregnancy gave Hagar new status and new hope. And she used that to what she thought would be her advantage. So what seemed reasonable, right? 1 + 1 = 2. It seems reasonable. Put Hagar and Abram together. You get an heir. So what seems reasonable, what seems permissible by law, was socially acceptable at the time.
And even within the confines of, this was pre-Mosaic law, mm-hmm. but this was kosher within the Abrahamic covenant with God. Mm-hmm. So they were not acting outside of God's law at this time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what seems reasonable, what seems permissible by law, and what seems expedient was very, very disruptive to this couple and to this family. And I was thinking about this earlier, and my kids will testify to this. They'll let you know they've heard this a million times. I've said to them, it's not always about right and wrong. What is the wise decision? What is the wise choice? So when they leave for school in the morning, they're like, yeah, Mom. But I'll say, make wise choices today. Because it's not always, like, what seems reasonable? What is permissible by law? And what is expedient is not always wise. And we see that here. So the spotlight will now turn to Hagar. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur." So Hagar just heads home. to the eastern district of Egypt. She's like, I'm out of here. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? So the angel of the Lord just immediately identifies her. Hey, I know who you are. I know who you are.
Do you mind if I jump in?
Yeah, real please. Quick?
That is this verse we should pause on also, because God reveals himself to Hagar. Again, an Egyptian slave who has no place in the people of God.
No voice.
Yeah, no voice.
No choice.
God arrives at Hagar right now. Very important.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Wow. Return. Return. Turn. The basic move of repentance. Turn. And the first stage in finding God. It's hard sometimes to go back and face problems. It is. We all get that, right? We all know that. And God delights. He delights in showing mercy and giving relief to those who are oppressed. But God also confronts us with our responsibilities. That's just how loving of a God we serve. Return. And submit, Hagar. Return and submit. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. So think about this for a second. The revelation that she received from the Lord was no different, no more specific than that to which he had given to Abram. Acts 10:34 tells us that God shows no partiality. An Egyptian slave girl. It didn't matter to God. Hagar heard words that irrevocably involved her with the Lord's promise to Abram. She would be the mother of multitudes without number. So what the Lord doesn't say to her, though, is very significant, too. He omits the familiar sequence that all nations will be blessed. The culmination of the promise belonged to the son of the free wife. And we'll jump into that next week. Verse 11, and the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives.
What a hard message for a mother to hear.
Yeah, I was just going to say, to hear that spoken over, it is. But he also gave him the name Ishmael, which means God hears. Every time she said his name would be a reminder that God had heard her cry and seen her distress and her misery. Her son's character was described in terms of open spaces. So a wild donkey in scripture is not referring to stupidity. It's fierce independence, untamed strength, and stubborn pride. With this pronouncement, it also, though, prepared Hagar for a future of separation from Abram and Isaac.
Heather, do you mind if I jump in for
Please.
A minute?
This is conversational.
This is a bit of a side tangent, but there's a lot of donkey talk in Scripture, actually. It's interesting. One of my favorites is any old donkey can tear down a barn, but it takes a special donkey to build a barn. There's a lot of donkey talk in Proverbs, but people, what did Jesus ride into Jerusalem to be crowned the King of Kings? We're going to talk about this at the end of this series, but Abraham's lack of patience, the pain of Hagar, and the jealousy and competition of Sarah created something through Ishmael that we still are dealing with today. There's a division amongst God's people. Ishmael is the father of Islam, and we're going to talk about that in the last week of this series. Every person is created in the image of God as a child of God with inherent worth and value and beauty. Are we willing to see people as children of God or as enemies? Oftentimes we get that wrong, and let's not keep making the same mistakes as Abraham and Sarah. Let's not keep making the same mistakes. Sometimes God wants us to wait, to sit in some things that are uncomfortable and hurtful, because he is teaching us something beautiful that benefits not just our own lives, but his kingdom, our brothers and sisters around us. Mm. This is a hard truth, but if we can sit in our pain and have the courage to lean in and surrender it to God, to ask our brothers and sisters, what is going on in my life? What are you seeing in me that I need to move towards God's goodness in? What do I need to confess? What do I need to surrender? What do I need to immediately correct in my life that is missing the mark? Because when we surrender that to God and each other, and our brothers and sisters hold us up in our pain, we immediately get swept up into the progress of God. Mm. And it is an interesting, revealing, oftentimes painful, but it is a redemptive process. Mm. Mm-hmm. So guys, Jesus rode a donkey to his death to be crowned the King of Kings, to unite us all with God forever. Mm-hmm. Let's not miss that God elevates the lowly, that God wants the voice of those whose society cast to the side to be heard, because they have something to teach us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let's listen to Hagar in her pain and see how she chooses obedience to God, even though the promise that God gave her was future pain.
Mm-hmm. Ouch.
Yeah.
So true. Yeah, that's so true. As a mom, just sitting here thinking, man, to hear that spoken over your kid, wow. Okay, 13, therefore Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, Nick referred to this earlier, you are the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? So that well was named Beer Lahai Roi, which means the well of the living one who sees me, and it can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar recognized that she had seen God, and equally, wonderfully, he had seen her, and he had appeared to her. You are the God who sees me. If that doesn't speak and breathe hope into us today, you are the God who sees me. So all of us sitting in this room, whatever is going on in our lives, you are the God who sees me. That's beautiful. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Abram called him Ishmael. That endorsed the revelation that Hagar had from the Lord. And it also meant that he accepted responsibility of being a father to the child. Originally, it had been Sarai's intention to adopt the child from Hagar, but she didn't do so. The Lord, in his encounter with Hagar, had prepared a way for the break. that was to come between Ishmael and Isaac. And after clashing so harshly with Ishmael's mother, I don't know if that would have been a good thing to do or not. Clearly she didn't think so, so she didn't adopt him. So guys, there we have it. Week one of the story. We're going to pick up and continue in chapters 18 and 21 next week. But yeah, there we have it. The beginning of the story of Hagar.
So let's lean into this part of the story this mm-hmm. far. Again, this isn't a Disney movie yet. it probably won't be. But just because something isn't comfortable doesn't mean it's not true or good. Mm-hmm. Just because we don't like something doesn't mean it's not something we need in our life. Just because something is easy and expedient and seems logical doesn't mean it's right. We have the burden of being led by the Spirit. I say burden because it is a beautiful yoke that gives us direction, but we have to suppress what we want at any given point. We are beautiful and good, but we are also selfish and do bad things. And finding the balance of being led by the Spirit and being edifying to God's body around us is a lifelong challenge. We need each other for accountability and to walk our roads together. Mm-hmm. But let's sit in this story up to this point. Anne Lamott wrote in her book, From Weakness to Strength, it's okay to realize you are crazy and very damaged. All the best people are.
Well, there you go.
It's okay to realize you are crazy and damaged. All the best people are. Guys, that gives me a lot of hope because I'm crazy and damaged. let's admit as we start this story that all of us are in need of God's hope. All of us are in need of God's hope. We are not perfect, and we are in progress. Sometimes we ignore our pain or pretend it doesn't exist. Sometimes we wallow in our pain and are unwilling to move away from it, unwilling to surrender it, to submit it to God or each other, and we just stay there forever. We all know people like that. But if we have the courage to surrender our pain to God and the authenticity to do life together, we will move from our pain to the progress of kingdom hope, I promise you. That is the story of the Bible. That is the story of our life with God. It's okay to not be perfect. Let's walk this road together. So how do we move from pain to progress? How do we, as Jesus followers, how do we as human beings move our pain to kingdom hope and progress? We're going to go through 8 steps that we as a church ought to do, but we as individuals ought to look for when we are in the midst of pain. How do we move from pain to progress? Step one, as a church, is to welcome the dispirited. Step one, as someone who is in the middle of pain, like Hagar, is to go to where you are welcomed. Go to people who will hug you and love you. As a church, we need to welcome the dispirited. P.S., this is basically Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Step two, as a church, how do we stand in the gap for someone like Hagar, whose life is imploding, whose steps are so filled with pain that they don't know where to turn? Mm-hmm. Step two is comfort those who are sorrowful.
And Sarai, too, when you think about
absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
Like, she was wondering where God was, too, in all of this, right? So, yeah, there's a lot of pain in this story when you look at all three characters that we talked about today. And I think that for us, it's just important that we recognize and we see each other, and we recognize that we're all coming together, but from different places and different weeks and different circumstances, and we're all carrying stuff, and so it's just to be aware of, it's not just the people that maybe we know about, but a lot of times it's deep-rooted, silent pain. Like, years and years and years and years she waited for a child. She was suffering for years, feeling like a failure. And I think that there are times that, again, that we see what is obvious pain to somebody, but we miss people carry silent stuff. And so I think we just need to be really sensitive and understand that we're all in different places, and just to bring that comfort, because I think every single one of us, if we were honest today, would need comfort in some area of our lives.
Some of the people that have it together the most are hurting the most on the inside. Because people are in positions of power or prominence or prestige does not mean they are without pain. Mm. Abram and Sarai were promised something beautiful, to have as many descendants as stars in the sky. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and God didn't deliver on their timeline. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so they took matters into their own hands, mm-hmm. and the story took a turn. I mean, that is just a hard truth. Mm-hmm. And I see that in my own life mm-hmm. all the time. Mm-hmm. Number three, what can we do to be there for people who are in the midst of pain, like Hagar and Sarai? Mm-hmm. It is to give the meek their fair share. Sometimes we don't have the courage or the fortitude or the gumption or any other weird word to like move forward in aggression to find healing. We just don't. Sometimes our gas tank is empty. Mm-hmm. And we ought to be a church, a place where not only are the dispirited welcome and the sorrowful are comforted, but the meek, those who can't fight for themselves, are given a fair shot, because that is the kingdom of God. Number four, where justice replaces injustice. Hagar was not treated justly. Go.
To my sisters, I love you all. You guys have heard this before, when we compare and we compete, we live in defeat. There was a lot of that going on here. A lot of competition. A lot of comparing. And so, I know you guys are going to still love me when I say this. I think we have a long way to go in that area, women. I love you. We have a long way to go.
Okay. Men, our turn. Abraham.
Lay it on thick. Please lay it on thick.
Patience is hard. Abram wanted to believe the promise of God. Abraham is attributed all throughout Scripture for his faith. Both in this passage, we read about it in the book of Hebrews. Oh, yeah. Abraham had faith. Mm-hmm. Read about it in Genesis 22. Abraham had faith. But at this point in the story, Abraham was complicit with getting what he wanted and was going to do whatever it took to get what he wanted. And it was not the right decision. Mm-hmm. So, men, let's be patient. Let's wait.
And then he did that too.
Oh, yeah.
You deal with it.
Abram was not... he's not a good dude in this story. Yeah. I mean, we'll...
Much like us, God is patient. Mm-hmm. So good. Yeah. Okay.
Number five, mercy is multiplied. We said it last week, G.K. Chesterton said, we are all in a stormy sea with the waves crashing around us, and we are all in the same boat. Therefore, we owe each other a terrible loyalty. Have you ever been looking for mercy and grace and not offered it? That hurts. Have you ever been looking for mercy and grace and have been offered it and received it? It's beautiful. Let's be a place. Let's be a church. Let's be a body of Jesus followers who multiply mercy. Mm. We are all in need of God's grace and mercy, and let's stop having strings on the mercy that we give to others. Mm. Number six, the pure-hearted see God among us. The pure-hearted see God among us. Mm. That's a big deal. Number seven, esteem for the peacemakers are the people who are trying to bring people together under the banner of Christ esteemed, or are they seen as problem makers, troublemakers? Number eight, welcome those persecuted for the sake of justice. Mm. If people are fighting for the justice of God, we ought to set a seat at the table for them to eat with. Mm-hmm. These work for us as a church to create, but they also work as us, for us as individuals to run towards if we are in the middle of our pain and we have the courage to face it. Mm-hmm. Russ, can you go to the next slide? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Mm. John said it this morning, our bodies are the temple of God. We've been talking about that a lot. We are, as image bearers of God, are filled with his Spirit. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, he said, it is better for me to leave because I am leaving you with the Holy Spirit. Mm. God has given us a way to see him, be led by him, and be together. May we love one another and be guided by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. As we choose to follow Jesus, let's not coast. Let's not be lazy. Let's jump in. Mm-hmm. Discipleship, our way that we work out our salvation, how we follow Jesus, cannot just be consumed. We have to participate in it. Mm-hmm. So how can we join our story with God's story? How can we surrender our pain to God?
Mm-hmm. Those are deep questions. Those are questions that I think when we, those are questions we need to sit in and questions we need to remind, and questions that I think that when we rely on the Holy Spirit, there are questions that he can reveal truth to us in. Mm-hmm. Where is it that, what pain in your life are you hanging on to? Maybe what area in your life do you need to turn and submit to God in? What's going on with your pain and what are you doing with it? And how are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work through it, because it's working through it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the evidence of the Spirit in the Bible is called the fruits of the Spirit. And when we can surrender our pain and what we're going through to God and don't battle alone, but are together in it, there will be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, which Abram and Sarah needed a little more patience. So may we as Jesus followers submit our pain to God, as uncomfortable and hurtful as it is sometimes. May we wait and be patient with God, and may we stand in the gap for each other.
Mm-hmm. And, sorry.
No, it's good.
Remember, God sees us. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know. I just really feel like there's just even somebody here who needed to hear that today. Yeah. God sees you. Mm-hmm. He knows you. He loves you. Mm-hmm. And we're going to ask the worship team to come up? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, yeah, well, we worship Just allow those truths to settle in your spirit. If you guys want to come up, John. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thanks. Just allow those truths to settle in your spirit that you are seen by God. Mm-hmm. You're known by Him.
Yeah.
And we can have progress in the midst of our pain.
Yeah, so let's stand together and face these next few steps together. Again, sometimes our pain is the starting point to our progress. Mm-hmm. So let's spend some time in the presence of God. And if you would like some prayer, mm-hmm. There are people all around who would pray for you. If you would like to face a bit of your pain, mm-hmm. you are not alone. We are here together. Mm-hmm. And God loves you and we love you. I'm just going to pray and we'll jump in. Jesus, thank you for this story. God, thank you for teaching us through our pain. God, we want to not be in pain, but sometimes life hurts. God, teach us to have the courage to surrender our pain to you, to not fall forward by ourselves, but to stumble upward to you together. God, we love you and we choose you and we know that you care, that you see us and that you hear us. And this morning, we courageously offer up our pain to you and say, help us. Yeah. We love you. Amen.